morning again. Hope you're happy to be this morning, glad to be here. Hope you look forward to this day each and every week as you come here to worship and to lift up God in song and also lift him up in the word. I hope you like being here. I mean, I'm glad to be here this morning. Are you? I'm glad to be here. And we should all be asking ourselves questions and evaluate our priorities like, what is my priority right now? How am I investing my time, my talent, and my treasures in my life right now? And then even further to that, say, how does God want me to kind of evaluate my priorities for the next season? What does he want me to do with my time, talent, and treasures too? And then we should even go ask deeper questions, go deeper than that. Say, what is the motivation behind our priorities, right? I mean, why do I do what I'm doing? Why are you doing what you're doing? And so there's a word for that, the motivation behind our priorities. That word is, we're going to look at it today, it's called ambition. We all have ambition, right? And what is your ambition? What is your motive or your ambition that drives you to what you do, what you actually do, the things that you do? Now, today, I hope you listen intently because I do believe that this generation today has been sold a few false messages. And one of the false messages is that we need to pursue ultimate success. We need to have this success today, the most success we can find academically, in our careers, in our gifting, in our abilities, and at the height of our career, at the height of those achievements, when we do those things or reach those things, then we're going to find happiness. Then we're going to find satisfaction in our lives. But the Bible gives us a different message, and I want to look at that today as we go back to our study in the book of Ecclesiastes. If you could find that, remember it's Psalms, Proverbs, and then Ecclesiastes. We're going to go back to that in our series called The Search for Truth. If there was ever a book that was written for this generation, it's this book today. As I said before, I wish that all colleges and all universities across our nation would require that all students read this book every year. The Gen Z generation is like that of this writer here, the preacher that he refers to himself, that they're trying to find meaning. They're trying to find meaning under the sun, just like the preacher is talking about in this book. So often, the message of Gen Z, the message, and those are people that we're talking about were born from 1997, around there, from like 2012, that generation today, that they said, I've tried that, I've been there and done that, and it's left me empty. But a lot of people feel that way, right? It's left me exhausted. It's left me without meaning. It's left everything just meaningless in my life because I've tried to do all these things, but it don't work. Now, last week, we talked about the pursuit of pleasure and the pursuit of pleasure that this king undertook to try to find meaning. And he concluded by saying the last part of verse, Ecclesiastes 2, verse 11, he says this, if you can look at that. And he says, after trying to find a pursuit of pleasure and find meaning in it, he says, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. In other words, it says, I pursued hedonism, I pursued pleasure, and it brought me nothing. It accomplished nothing. I was not satisfied. It did not bring me happy or joy or fulfillment. One commentator said this, there is nothing more exhausting than being exhausted from pleasure. This sense of amusing ourselves to death, pursuing pleasures as an ultimate end, does not ultimately fulfill or satisfy your heart. So having pursued all the pleasure he could, with unlimited resources, King Solomon had unlimited resources, a very wealthy man, he now turns to ambition, this sense of striving for success is what he's trying to do. And he looks at success and see, well, ultimately, is it going to satisfy me? Is it going to fulfill me? Is it going to bring meaning into my life? Now, there are two definitions in the Webster Dictionary for ambition. One is pretty negative, and the other one's kind of universal. So let's look at the negative definition first. Ambition is the ardent desire for fame, for power, or for position. This is a new definition. In other words, that all human beings, a person's whole goal is for power. They want power. And I hope that's not true for you. I hope that's not true for me. Well, we shouldn't assume that it's not. We should never assume, oh, it's not. We should ask God to check our hearts and that we might examine our hearts and that we'd examine our motives, see if anything that we're doing right now, if it's simply the quest for fame or power or position. And if it is, I promise you that it will leave you empty. That you've kind of compromised your life, totally compromised yourself, trying to get what you want, and usually by the wrong means apart from God. And it will leave you empty, is what he says. But then the second definition is the one I'm really interested in. It's the one that's kind of universal. He says ambition is being the desire to achieve a particular end or goal. Now, this is what all of us share here, something we all share here. And I don't believe the Bible warns us against having this type of ambition. It's not against it at all. But it does warn us about having this ambition apart from God, of having this ambition apart from holy living. This is exactly what the writer of Ecclesiastes wants us to understand. And this is what today's message is really about, that God is supreme, that he's in control. We need to understand that he's sovereign. So we're going to direct our ambition anyway to find meaning and purpose and joy and fulfillment anywhere. It has to be under the sovereignty of a holy and awesome God. Amen? It has to be under him. That if we want ambition, if we want to find fulfillment and meaning and joy and purpose from that, it has to be from him. So let's look at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 12 through 14 and see what he has to say today. So he says, so I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. What can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise man has eyes on his head, but the fool walks in darkness. Now, on the surface, this may sound a lot like chapter 1, if you were here for chapter 1, the pursuit of intellectualism as a God, ultimate source of meaning. But if you read it very carefully, that's just not wisdom he's talking about as an end to itself. If you read it very carefully, he's pursuing wisdom or living life skillfully as to kind of accelerate achievement is what he's talking about. I'm going to live life skillfully to accelerate achievement in our life. He says, I want to achieve here, and I want to live life skillfully as opposed to not being thoughtful, as opposed to being a fool or being foolish, is saying. So he kind of observes society is what he's doing here, looking at society, and he comes to the conclusion in verse 14, and he says this, the wise person has eyes on his head, but the fool walks in darkness. In other words, wisdom living life. Receiving wisdom is better than living life as a fool. Would you all agree with that? To have wisdom. And says, you are a fool if you ignore wisdom. You're a fool if you ignore instruction. And he says, you know what the difference is? And he gives us what the difference is, that someone is a fool or is not. He says, listen, wise people can see, they have eyes in their head. But a fool, he says, walks in darkness only to stumble and fall and hurt themselves is what he's saying. So if you're a person here, because of your pride, because of your recklessness or lack of thoughtfulness that you might have, or if you're a person who's decided that you're going to ignore everyone's wisdom, you're going to ignore anyone's instruction they might give you, maybe ignoring the generation that's come before you, those who have lived longer than you. If you're that type of person, then you would fall in the category of a biblical fool is what Solomon is saying. You're a biblical fool if you don't listen to instruction. If you don't listen to everyone else's wisdom. If you don't listen to what people are saying. Doesn't mean you have to do it, but you listen to them, what they have to say. And at the end of the day, it's only going to leave you hurt. It's going to leave those hurt around you. Be very careful if you're single not to marry a fool. That somebody who ignores wisdom because they will destroy your life. Be very careful that you're going into business and you don't go into business partner with the fool who ignores wisdom because ultimately it will hurt you and destroy your life, right? Be very careful to be connected to a fool or be even worse, being the fool is what he's saying. Don't be the fool out there, but listen to wisdom. Be guided by instruction. Wisdom is better than folly. How many have discovered that? That's better to follow wisdom than folly. And so many people say yes, but then they go do their own thing without really thinking, right? And yet he goes on to tell us something even deeper here, what he's trying to get across. That even wisdom does not ultimately satisfy, but it will help you achieve a whole lot. If you have wisdom, you can achieve a whole lot, is what he's saying. And maybe you say, Pastor Doug, where do you get this whole sense of achievement here? Well, I get it right from verse 12. Look at verse 12, the second part of what he says in verse 12. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. He's talking about achievement. You see, Solomon's their writer. He's the king. He's the one writing this, and he wants us to understand and know that I applied wisdom so well that I reached the pinnacle of my profession, that I reached the height of my career, that I was ahead of success. I did it all. And if you were to run in this writer preacher here, you would not find someone that was the beginning of their career. You'd not find someone that's the midway of their career. You'd find someone that's the top. The very top of their career, the head of the class, the top of their profession. You would find someone that would like the Western idea that we have today in much of our society, that I can accomplish a lot with my own strength and my own ability, but I do it all for myself. And he was very successful in doing it. He succeeded, and many people do that because they have all this wisdom. This is like the Michael Phelps of swimming. This is like the Elon Musk of business. This is like the Warren Buffett of investing. And for my profession, it's like the Charles Spurgeon, who's supposed to be the prince of preachers, who's the best, the top of their profession. You don't get better than them, right, when you're doing this. So let me ask you a question here. What do you think that will ultimately bring? What do you think that it will ultimately bring that you would be the top of your class, be the best in your profession? Do you think that would bring you joy and fulfillment and happiness? Do you think that would bring you satisfaction and fulfillment to be the CEO of a company, to lead a company? You say, boy, if I could just do this, just to be leading way above my peers, if I could just have that, then everything would be great. To be able to say, like the king says, listen to what he says here. He says, anybody who comes after me can only repeat what I've done, but they cannot surpass what I've done. They can't top what I've done because I've done the best. Nobody can beat me. And he's saying here, I'm the best at this. And I think of these Olympic athletes. So you look at the Olympic athletes and you see 16, 17, 18, maybe 19, 20-year-olds. They're so young, but they're at the top of their profession. They're the best in the world. Can you imagine that being that young and being the best? And I wonder, where do you go from there? And how does it feel to be like that, right? Be the best at your profession at so young. It's this generation that has been taught, that's been sold the bill of goods today, that somehow if you achieve just like the previous generations, like the Gen Xers and the builders, that if you just achieve, then you will ultimately be satisfied, that you will find joy, that you will find happiness by doing that. And what they're doing, they're going out and they're trying it because everyone's telling them to go out there and do these things. And they said, they come back saying, I tried achievement. I tried pleasure. I tried career success. And it did not work. It does not work. It did not bring me happiness or joy or satisfaction. It did not help. So here's the question for today if you have your outline. Why don't accomplishments ultimately satisfy? Why don't all these things that I'm doing, why don't they satisfy me? And Solomon's going to answer that for us in verses 14 through 16. The second part of verse 14, let's start there. He says, yet I perceived that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will also happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance. Seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. Notice what he says. He says, I reached the pinnacle of my profession. I'm the best. I'm the head of my class academically. Maybe you're there. He says, I've achieved all the success. I've climbed the corporate ladder. I've done it all, and I'm here at the very top. And he said, you know what at the end I found? You know what I felt like? He says, I felt empty. I felt despair. I felt like it wasn't what I thought it was going to be when I arrived at the top. It wasn't what I thought it was going to be. I thought that when I got to the top, when I got that position that I was striving for, then I would ultimately be satisfied, but I wasn't. I didn't have this, and it just, as I was sharing this, many years ago, I don't know if you guys know, I used to work at a company that was a tubular manufacturer company. I used to be a tool and die maker, made all kind of parts and stuff, and for machines and stuff, dies and stuff, and years ago, I could do all that stuff, and I used to think, what if I led the company one day? Well, that day came. I became the head of the company. Read the office and out in the shop. I ran it all and stuff like that. And I couldn't wait till one day maybe I can do that. Well, I got that job and I didn't like it at all. I didn't stay in it very, very long. I got there and it kind of burned me out. And I said, man, I do not like this. You can ask my wife. I was kind of miserable leading it on. I did not like it. Didn't like where it was going. Didn't like, got to know the owners a little better. And I ended up leaving the job after a very short time. I did not like it. After all those years, I was there for a long time. And I finally got there. And it wasn't what you think it is. It's not going to satisfy. It doesn't bring that contentment. It doesn't bring that happiness that you think it will bring. Let me save you a whole lot of trouble. Let me save you a whole lot of pain in your life. There's two ways that you and I can live life, and that's what he's talking about. Either you can live life and experience everything for yourself, and many young people want that. I want to experience it all for myself, and they find a lot of bumps in the roads, a lot of hurt. Or you can listen to those who have experienced it already in your life, and you can trust their wisdom. The wisdom of this particular king is what he's saying to us, that he's giving his testimony right here to us. He says, I tried all that. I tried making success and achievement and ambition, my God. I tried those things, and I promise you that it will end in despair. I did it all, had all the resources at my hands. I could do whatever I wanted. I could take it to the full place, whatever it was, pleasure and ambition, and I did it all with all the wisdom I had, and this man was brilliant. He says, I did all these things, and I'm telling you, it left me with despair. It left me empty. It was all meaningless. It was all vanity. Two reasons why accomplishments end in despair that Solomon gives. The first one, we may not think about it. We may not want to think about it because death is coming is what he says. Death is coming. What he ultimately concluded when he looked at the narrative, when he looked at what's going on, that even though I feel better or smarter than the fool, and probably most of us say, I feel better and smarter than the fool, he said, ultimately, we're going to end the same. The fool dies. And he said, I'm going to die. I'm going to die just like them. Just like the fool, they die and I die. Think about it. Who are the wisest people that have ever lived that you know that's ever lived? You might think about Socrates or Plato or Aristotle or whatever philosopher or whoever wise people, but they all died, right? Every one of them died. And what he ultimately concludes is if you work hard to achieve all this stuff, to achieve all the, they have all these achievements and all this stuff, but it only ends in death is what he's saying. And more than likely, you're going to pass down your inheritance to somebody, he's saying, that maybe not have your same values, and you're going to squander it anyway, and it leaves you in despair that I've done all this. And where does it leave me? It leaves me in despair. But then he switches there from despair, and he goes to something else, which is much, much better. The second reason why accomplishments end in despair, because you're going to be forgotten anyway. Because you're going to be forgotten anyway. That's not really very nice to say, but that's what he says. At the end of it, look what he says at verse 16. Seeing that in the days to come, all have been long forgotten, how the wise dies just like the fool. People forget. If I was to mention you Walter Payton or Jim Brown, how many remember? I mean, yes, you live here. You remember Walter Payton because he's played for the Chicago Bears. But many may not remember Jim Brown or someone like that. If I was to mention you Hank Aaron or Bob Gibson or Ferguson Jenkins, you'd say, yes, remember Ferguson Jenkins. Why? Because he played for the Chicago Cubs. So many of you remember him. But when you get to Bob Gibson, some of these other guys, well, maybe not so much. How many remember Jerry West or Bill Russell or Wilt Chamberlain of basketball? And some of you that are younger, who are they, right? Or Neil Armstrong or Buzz Aldrin, the first astronauts on the moon. And many younger people don't remember who those people are. They don't know if they're businessmen, a basketball player, football player, or an astronaut. They have no idea who they are. Because over time, even the great accomplishments that you and I think will never be forgotten, it will never be forgotten, they're forgotten over time, right? Ultimately, their generation will come, they will forget who you are. And that's what he's talking about here. And it leaves us in despair. It leaves us there with, wow, what's going to happen? There will come a generation, and a few generations after we die, we'll forget all about us. Like we never existed. Because it happens to all kinds of people, right? They forget who you are, and that's what he's saying here. There was an NBA draft, it was a few years ago. I remember seeing there was a video they showed of all these older basketball players that really made the game what it was of that day. In those younger drafts, they said, what do you think about these guys? And those guys said, I don't even know who they are. They didn't even know those people that played the game of basketball years before them. They were standing on those guys' shoulders in order to play the game like they did. And here's this king who says, why did they work so hard? Why did they live so diligently like this? Why did they listen to the wisdom was prevailing at that day where people are telling me, don't do this and do this. You need to do this. And if you want to achieve, you need to apply yourself. You need to do this. You need to do that. And it all left me in despair, he says. I did what they told me to do. It left me with despair. And it wasn't disparity that he had to experience. It was despair that he experienced because all his ambition was for himself. He was doing it for himself. It's not wrong to have ambition, but we're doing it for ourselves so I can achieve, so I can have this. And when we're doing all for ourselves, that's what he was saying. So when ambition becomes our God, it leaves us a place of emptiness and meaningless. And it doesn't bring joy. When ambition becomes our God, you know what we get? We get this thing called nihilism. We're going to talk about that in a couple weeks and much more deeper. But nihilism really poses that there's no ultimate meaning in life. Because look what he says at verse 17. It says, so I hated life. You ever get to that point? So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me. For all is vanity and a striving after the wind. Remember I told you one of the interpretive keys of understanding this book is that phrase, under the sun. And every time you hear that phrase, under the sun, he's reminding you of the scope of his examination, of his experiment, of what he's looking at. And examine ambition under the sun apart from God. And he's looking at it under the sun, that everything's under the sun, nothing above the sun, not heaven, definitely not God. And he's living life apart from God. And he says, when you live life apart from God, you're seeking ambition. He says, the conclusion was only leave you empty and in despair. And all of us should say, Thank you, Solomon. Amen to him. So we come to that conclusion. Because if you've been there, you know what he's talking about. And Solomon writes this for us so you and I can come to that conclusion and understand this. So we don't have to experience this ourselves. So we can listen to a man who had more resources than probably all of us will all have together combined. And he says, I tried it all with my wisdom that I had to apply these things with all of my resources to look for ambition, to accomplish all these things. We talked about them last week, all that he accomplished, to find pleasure in all these things. And he says, I promise you, listen to me, so you don't make the same mistakes. It will leave you empty. It will leave you not satisfied, not joy, not fulfilled, and not happy. None of it will bring happiness in your life is what he's saying here. That's what he's come to the conclusion. That's why Ecclesiastes is here, so you and I don't have to try these things, but we can trust what Solomon's telling us. But then we're going to make the turn here, because if we keep going in this, it just gets negative, right? He doesn't really give us the answer until Ecclesiastes chapter 12. At the very last paragraph of this book, he gives us the answer of how, what we have to do. We're going to get to that in the final week of this. I think it's 2 weeks. We're going to get to that in Ecclesiastes 12. But the answer I want to give you, so we kind of leave on a high note, how do we answer this? Listen, ambition given to God will bring purpose and fulfillment. Ambition given to God will bring purpose and fulfillment. Ambition given to God, surrendering our time, talent, and treasure to God, to Jesus, will bring purpose and fulfillment. Why is that? Because God is supreme. God is sovereign, right? And he's the maker of you and me, and he's a giver of purpose and meaning. That God's the one that gives us that. We try to do it apart from God, we lose our purpose and meaning. And then we're doing it all for ourselves, and we'll always leave us empty. And when you surrender yourself fully to God, you bring him glory, and you work for the ultimate good for others, right? And it endures forever, the Bible says. But why is that? Because the ultimate reason for despair, what Solomon gives us insight, the ultimate reason that people have despair because of death. If you could turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, appreciate that. That's in the New Testament. It's the 7th book of the New Testament. It's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. And it's toward the end. There's 16 chapters in Corinthians. It's the 15th chapter. Right at the end of that chapter, you're going to find verses 56 through 58. And the Apostle Paul writes this, and he knows a lot about death, and he's going to explain death to us here. Help us to understand something. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 56, he says this. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. And what he's saying here, it becomes a sin, we all die, right? We all die because of sin. But thanks be to God, he says in verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Highlight that verse. Let me say it again. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 38 says, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If death is the ultimate enemy, what do we find in Jesus? That he shares his victory with us is what the Bible says. But thanks be to God that he shares his victory with us. How many praise God that Jesus has conquered death, and all life is in Jesus, right? And if we have our faith and trust in Jesus, we conquer death. We don't have to fear death. We don't have to fear what is coming. See, in Jesus, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, and we kind of turn, repent of leading our own lives, repent of making our ambition and our pleasure our God, and repent of those things, and we turn to Jesus, and we trust in him as the only source of salvation. We put our faith and trust in him. Then he gives us ultimate victory over death. What I want you to do, I want you to watch this video that has Bear Grylls and Deion Sanders. So just watch this video and hear what these men say. That is a very powerful and honest conversation between two men where they're both successful and they share their thoughts on their success. Two men who have common faith. They've accomplished a lot in their lives, and they're just being open and honest with us that they've achieved a whole lot. But I love what Bear Grylls said, and I wrote it down. There is power in being able to achieve great things, but to hold them lightly because you have something far greater on the inside of you. And that inside of you is faith in Jesus, that Christ, that all these other things that they achieve, it doesn't mean anything. See, ambition, pursuing ambition in and of itself will always lead you to despair. And they have Deion Sanders, if you don't know him, he was a tremendous athlete, one of the greatest athletes ever, that he won two Super Bowls. And he said right after the Super Bowl, he went back to his room. He wasn't what he thought he was. But he also played baseball. He was a fantastic baseball player, and he went to the World Series. Here's a man that accomplished so much, and now he's a coach of a college team. But he's accomplished so much, but yet he wanted to commit suicide because he said it was all just nothing. It wasn't satisfying. It didn't mean anything to him is what he's saying. See, ambition and achievement apart from God will not satisfy you, will leave you empty. Now, I didn't share this video so you guys can look at Bear Grylls and Deion Sanders. I want to model my life after them. They may not be the best role models to have. What I let you see, these two men that have accomplished a whole lot in their lives, very successful men, but yet they're honest with us to tell us that didn't satisfy. That didn't lead them to have joy or happiness. That's what I want you to remember, that what they found was something far greater was faith. If you look a little bit, Bear Grylls said he had faith in Jesus was far greater than anything else that he could accomplish on this earth. That's what meant everything to him. So what does it really look like to surrender your time, your talent, and your treasure to God? And I thought about this, and I went to a verse that I looked at verse. I was looking for one verse. And today, can I have all that? Well, Acts chapter 20, verse 24, if you could turn your Bibles there. And I'd like you to highlight that. This is many people's life verse. It's Acts chapter 20, verse 24. I met a lot of people, they would say, this is my life verse. It's a tremendous verse. Maybe you might make it your life verse, but I like this. The Apostle Paul says this. He's talking here, and this is what he says. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. There are two things that really stand out in that verse to me. The first one that he says, I consider my life worth nothing to me. And what I believe is talking about life apart from God, that if I live life apart from God, it means nothing. Just like Solomon that we learn in Ecclesiastes saying the same thing, that he learns after trying all these things, these two men on the screen, trying all these things, and it means nothing. It didn't satisfy, it didn't fulfill, none of those things. I wanted that, and I achieved that. It was my ambition. But once I got it, it wasn't what I thought it was going to be. It didn't satisfy. And the only thing that satisfied is God and God alone. The second thing he says this, that his purpose is to testify to the gospel of God's grace, to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I like that word testify because it doesn't mean you got to be skilled in preaching and teaching. What it means is you just give testimony of how Jesus has changed your life. Give testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're all called to do. Every one of us are called to do that, to give testimony of how Jesus has changed your life. You're not the same that you used to be. That you find your fulfillment and your satisfaction and your joy in Jesus. Amen? And I pray that every one of you finds that there. And I pray that every one of you will surrender your life today, either in salvation, by you coming to him and say, you know, Jesus, I've tried to live my life on my own. I try to find satisfaction in ambition and in pleasure apart from God. And it left me not joyful, not happy, but in despair. It didn't bring the fulfillment or the satisfaction that I was looking for in all of that. I tried to do it that way, and I thought it would bring, but it wasn't what I thought it would bring. And that you would come to this moment, this time, and realize that the only one that could truly satisfy you is Jesus. And you come to him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner. And we're all sinners. I'm a sinner. And we're separated from God because of our sin, because he's perfect, right? He's holy. He's sinless. And he's righteous. And so we come to him and realize that I'm separated from God. And we realize that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's God. And that when he went to that cross, on that cross he died for all of your sins. All those things that separate you from God is what Jesus died for. All those sins, they're sins. That's anything that separates us from God. Jesus died on the cross and he paid that price completely and fully for you. He accomplished it all at the cross for you. It's all been paid for. But the Bible says just to know that, understand that's not enough. Because we have to respond to that by faith, what Jesus did. He accomplished it for us. It's done. It is finished, as Jesus said. But you and I have to respond by faith. And the way we do that is just come and say, "Is Jesus, God, I know that I'm a sinner separated from you. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he's God. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And today I put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Savior." If you've never done that, please do that today. Respond to Jesus. Make him the Lord of your life. Make him where he's my ambition, my pleasure I find in Jesus. And he will give us the balance that we need in our lives, to live our lives. He knows we got to live in the world, but he gives us that balance. Because when we're trying to live it for ourselves, so we have Solomon's testimony, Bear Grylls' testimony, Deion Sanders' testimony, and I could probably ask many of you to give testimony, you find out that the world cannot satisfy. Ambition in the world apart from God will not satisfy. Pleasure in the world apart from God will not satisfy. We only find satisfaction in Jesus. God has put a kind of a hole or a void in our hearts and void in our soul that's longing for something, and the only one that can fill it is Jesus, is like that perfect piece of puzzle that fills that slot in our hearts and our soul. And the only one that can bring us that satisfaction the world is longing for, that they're looking for all kinds of things to find it, it is only found in one person, and it's Jesus. And that's why he came, to satisfy our soul, to reconcile us with the Father, to give us forgiveness of sins so we might have a place and a home with him for eternity. And if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, please do that today. The other side of it, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I ask you to surrender your ambition to him today. That every one of us from time to time, I know I find myself, my ambition could be what I want instead of what God wants. That we'd surrender our ambition to him and say, God, that maybe you accomplish your mission and your will in my life, in your life is what we need. And that's what God wants to do, is to accomplish his will and his mission in your life. And what he's ultimately trying to do is to make you and I more like Jesus every day. You know that's what he's trying to accomplish? That you and I every day would become more like him. God, my ambitions all for myself. God said, I want to take that away, and I want you to make your ambition to be about me. That you seek me with your ambition, and I'll give you these things. I'll help you with those things. God, my ambition is to have more pleasure in my life, and we're seeking it apart from God, and God says, no, come to me and put it in me. Give me that you're seeking that pleasure, and I'll give you those things, but it'll be in me. And that way we glorify God. All those kind of things, we just surrender to God. And God is trying to ultimately make you and I more like him. That every day we should ask ourselves, God, am I becoming more like you? Do I get as angry as often? Am I getting less angry? Whatever it is, we give our attitude, we give our motives to God and become more like Jesus, willing to do his mission and his will. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come. We praise you. We praise you because there's no one like you. We praise you, Lord, because, Lord, when we look at your life, so many times we miss some of the things that you do, that you've accomplished for us. And we think, oh, we just look at them until we study them. We realize they were so significant that everything that you did, Jesus, everything that's in the Bible is for to teach us, to lead us, to guide us, to help us to come to know who you are and understand you a little bit better, to bring you in a clearer focus. And so, Lord, I pray this morning for those who might be here that don't know Jesus. Lord, open up our eyes, open up our hearts this morning, open up our soul to you this morning, and let us listen to the words of the Holy Spirit, the words of God, that he says, come all to me, those who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. And that rest is found in Jesus. Whether it come and they realize that they're a sinner in need of a Savior, there's only one Savior, and it is Jesus. They give their hearts and lives to Jesus and accept him as their Savior. And I pray for them. I pray for them today. I pray for all of us who say that we know Jesus Christ as our Savior. Today, Lord, we surrender our ambition to you and say, Jesus, you be our ambition. We surrender our lives to you that we can become more like you. That's what we need. If everyone become more like Jesus, the world would be a better place. And so, Lord, help us to be that. Not to point our fingers at everyone else, but to look at ourselves. Lord, examine our hearts. Today, as we sing this next song, help us to be more like Jesus, that we might lift up our hearts and minds to you. Lord, reveal what we need to change, and may you be glorified through it all. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask these things in a wonderful, amazing name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.